Needs a handout, just lift your hand up high if we missed you on the way in. We'll be glad to run you a handout right now. All right, one famous publisher made this declaration. He said, if you are an articulate person, he said, you utter some 30,000 words each day. If those words were put into print, they would amount to a fair-sized book a day that you speak. Those books would, in a lifetime, fill a good-sized college library. All those books would be from the same author, you. They would all reflect the life and the thoughts of the author in your own words. And think about this, not one book can be taken down from the shelves or withdrawn from circulation. Is that a scary thought? Having everything you've ever said be in print? You know what that emphasizes to us tonight? It emphasizes the fearful responsibility that goes with the gift of speech. Amen. I don't think that man has any greater power for good or for evil than the power of speech. Words. In your handout it says, words play a key role in almost every conflict. Words play a key role. You know, I've been doing a series off and on here for the past year on the idea of living at peace, the idea of overcoming and resolving conflict. None of us like conflict, but let me ask you a question. How many of us encounter conflict? We all do. Whether it's with a friend, in a marriage, with your children, at work, at church, it's everywhere you go. Conflict is a part of life. Unfortunately, it's a part of life. Now, words play a key role in almost every conflict. Would you all agree with me with that? Amen? Now, when your words are used properly, it promotes understanding. And it encourages agreement. Now, when words are misused, usually it aggravates offenses and it drives people further apart. With God's help, I believe that we can improve our ability to communicate the truth. Absolutely, we want to speak the truth. But yet, I want to show you how we're supposed to speak it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. We have to speak the truth to one another. Sometimes the truth hurts, as you hear the old saying, the truth hurts. But Ephesians 4:15 sets the parameter for how we're to speak the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15. All right, what does the verse say, church? This is writing to us. It's a command. It says to the church, the body of Christ, that's you, that's me. But, say it with me, speaking the truth in love. Let's stop there. Am I to speak the truth to you? Yes. When you're talking to your wife or your husband, are you to speak the truth? How about your friend? How about your coworker? Yes. But we're to always speak the truth, how? In love. In love. That's where it gets a little difficult. What I want to do tonight is I want us to examine what the Bible says about three communication skills that will revolutionize your life if you let them. Three biblical principles about effective communication skills. If you will take to heart this tonight, I believe it will enhance your life in your marriage, enhance relationships, it'll enhance your work relationships. These principles are biblical principles and they'll carry over to a multitude of different situations that you may find yourself in. Every day of our life, pretty much, we are dealing with other people. Whether you're dealing with people at work or you're dealing with people in your house that you live with, you're dealing with neighbors, you're dealing with people at the grocery store, the gas station, wherever it is you go, you're dealing with people. And when when you deal with people, you usually speak words. And when there's conflict, words are spoken. Now, there are some principles that need to guide your words that will aid in resolving conflict rather than driving the wedge, you know, deeper. And that's what I want to give you tonight. I want to be real practical. Number one is this. The first principle, and it's a biblical principle, is this. Very simple, but it's very profound. Speak only to build up others. Speak only to build up others. Now, that doesn't mean that you lie to people. That doesn't mean that you go and you flatter people when you don't mean it. That doesn't mean that, you know, that speaking the truth, speaking to build up others does not mean that I avoid confrontation and that I avoid conflict and that I avoid those things. And we're going to see that here in a minute. But when I speak, listen, when I speak, my heart, the goal has to be to build up others. Look at Ephesians 4. You're in that chapter already. Skip down to verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Again, this is a command, folks. This isn't a suggestion. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And then notice, that which proceeds out of your mouth needs to be good. Well, how do I know if it's good? He tells you, you know that it's good when it's to the use of what? That's how you know if it's good. It's to the use of edifying. It's to build up. Edifying means to build up. And then look at the end of the verse. Notice what the result of your edifying words are. That it may minister. Notice, what am I to be ministering to you and you to me? You're to be ministering grace to me. I'm to be ministering grace to you. Whoever the hearer is, you're ministering grace to them. Now, that verse forbids me and you from using our tongues in a corrupt way, but rather our words. Remember we talked about our words, 30,000 words a day or whatever it is, 10,000 words maybe. All right, whatever those words are you speak, it should always serve to edify, to build up others. Now in your handout, it's a good statement. I want you to look at it. It's in your handout. A good way to avoid corrupt types of communication. By the way, what's a corrupt type of communication? Can anybody give me an example? What would one be? All right, gossip. Losing your temper. Okay, angry words. Demeaning words. Lying. Falsehood. Okay, good. Slander. Those are all corrupt forms of communication. Now how do I avoid? Well, it says in your handout, a good way to avoid those is simply to talk less about others. Amen? Just talk less about other people. Now, probably most of us talk too much. One honest guy in the bunch. I said probably most of us talk too much. Yeah, we need to all say amen there. And you know what the sad part is? Usually we don't realize it until it's too late. You know, maybe that's what the psalmist meant when he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. One elderly woman who was very beloved in her community, they asked her, said, what's your formula for making and keeping friends? And she said, well, I stop and I taste my words before I let them pass through my teeth. Thought that was pretty good. I stop and I taste my words before I let them leave my teeth. One person said, keep your words nice and soft in case you have to eat them. Right? Look at Proverbs 10. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at some wise proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs is a great book to study about the tongue, the mouth, and in just some very good cross-dispensational principles that just will apply across the board in every dispensation in your Bible. And certainly there are dispensational things in Proverbs that wouldn't apply to us, but there's so much good stuff here that we can apply. Look at Proverbs 10 and look at verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is what? Wise. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding, what does it say? You just keep your mouth shut. You hold your peace. Go over to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse 27. Proverbs 17, 27. It says, he that hath knowledge. Now, look at that verse. He that hath knowledge doesn't have to go around spouting it out. No, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Doesn't that go along with the quote that I read? Wise men think without talking. Fools talk without thinking. Wise men think without talking. Fools talk without thinking. You know, somebody said something one time, and I don't even remember where I heard this. It was probably 30 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. But I heard this, and I never forgot this. It's always stayed with me. I didn't even write it down. I just remember it. And I thought it was good, and I thought it was very true. It said that the quote went that non-intellectual or non-intelligent type of people always talk about people. Average-minded people talk about things, and intelligent people talk about ideas. I never forgot that. Never forgot that. It's not real hard to talk about people, is it? But it takes a little bit of intellect to talk about ideas. You know? That's one of the things I harp on all the time. Is, you know, when staff members or whatever, if they come to me with a problem about so-and-so or this or that, you know what my answer always is? You know what? If you're going to come to me with a problem, come with some potential solutions too. Come with some come with some ideas of some solutions to the problem. You know, let's think about this. Just talk less about people. That's a great way to avoid slander and gossip and falsehood and all these things. Just talk less about people. Talk more about ideas, about how we can make things better, how we can reach more people for Christ, you know, how we can get the Word of God out to Daytona. I'm going to tell you right now, if just the members that are here tonight would say, you know what, this week I'm going to spend less time talking about people, And I'm going to spend less time worrying about everybody else. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to think of ideas of how we can better reach this community for Christ. I believe it would revolutionize things, don't you? I believe it would be phenomenal. In your handout, it says, another way to avoid worthless talk is to get in the habit of talking to people with whom you're having a problem rather than about them. Get in the habit of talking to them rather than about them. Man, that is so important. Man, that is so simple. But that is so important. And it's so true. And it's so right. It's so right. You know, I've told people before, you know, people come to me, oh, so-and-so said this about you. Oh, so-and-so, and this person said that. And I'm getting all these things that about, you know, this person says something about me. And I'm thinking, you know what? Instead of talking about me, why don't you just come and talk to me and let's get this thing resolved. Let's get it taken care of. Let's just get it resolved. Come and talk to me. You know, you got a problem with your husband, ladies? You know what? Rather than talking with all the ladies over coffee or tea about what a rotten scoundrel he is, talk to him about it. You know, don't just talk about him, talk to him. You know, married couples got to talk. They got to communicate, got to talk to each other. Check yourself when the tone of your conversation about a third party has become negative or critical. Check yourself. The Bible, in fact, you know, it was Jesus Christ that said this, and I'm just going to read it to you for time's sake. But, you know, Jesus Christ, he told the nation of Israel, he said, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he pray for those people who were crucifying him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't realize the impact of what they're doing. Now, let me just say again, none of what I just said forbids confrontation. But it does require that confrontation be constructive rather than hurtful. I said that confrontation should be constructive rather than hurtful. When we confront other people, we demonstrate love and humility when we speak to them with patience and with gentleness. Just go back a few pages to the book right before Ephesians. Go back to Galatians 6. We were in Ephesians 4, but go back a few pages to Galatians 6. And I know you're probably in Proverbs. We're going to go back to Proverbs, but look at Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what, church? Of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You demonstrate love and humility when you have patience and gentleness with people. You just need to be more patient. Need to be more gentle. If you're aggressive and you're overbearing, probably an argument's going to develop. If you're patient and you're gentle, they'll probably respond in a similar manner. The best way to test your words is simply to ask yourself this, church. Is what I am saying or what I'm about to say, is it likely to please and honor God? It's something you ought to evaluate and ask yourself. Is what I'm about to say, is it likely to please and honor God? Speak only to build up others. Even if it's a delicate situation or a confrontational situation, your goal is still to speak the truth in love. Your goal is still not to tear down. Your goal is to build up. Okay, that's your goal. Speak to build up others. Number two, the second principle I want to give you is this. Number two, simple principle, but man, I tell you what, it will help your communication skills. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. The second element of effective communication is the ability to listen carefully to what other people are saying. Listening to what other people are saying. Is that a skill that comes naturally to most of us? No. Thus, the command in James 1:19, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How many of you can concur with me that holding your tongue is sometimes very difficult? One poor lady had a real problem with that. She was always running her mouth. And she finally died, and on her tombstone, they put a poem. And on the tombstone, the poem read, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue. Wasn't until she died, but she did. It's hard to hold your tongue, isn't it, friend? I tell you. Quiet. When you quietly and you patiently listen to the other person, it does several things. Number one, it demonstrates genuine humility. Number two, in your handout, it says it shows that you realize that you do not have all the answers. When you patiently listen, you're showing them, I don't have all the answers. Number three, it tells the other person that you value his or her thoughts and opinions. When you sit there and you quietly, patiently listen, that lets them know that you value their thoughts and their opinions. One of the fundamental elements of effective listening is to simply wait patiently while other people talk. Question, what do we want to do while other people are talking a lot of times? We want to talk. It's very difficult to sometimes just sit there and patiently listen. It gets increasingly difficult if you don't agree with what they're saying. Can I get an amen? You know? And if you feel that they're off base or you feel they're saying things that aren't true about you, then it gets very difficult, but you still got to patiently listen. You have to wait. Patiently listen. And in your handout it says there, unless you learn to wait as others talk, you'll seldom get to the root of problems and you may complicate matters with inappropriate reactions. Unless you learn to listen as they talk, you'll seldom get to the root and you'll just complicate things. Now, run back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. Proverbs 18:13. Man, this is a great verse. This is one you ought to underline. We are so quick to jump to conclusions and before we get all the facts. This happens in churches all the time. People jump to conclusions because Sister So-and-so said this or that. You know, or I heard this in my life group. Or I heard this over at a life group fellowship. Or I heard somebody in the hallway say, you know, and people jump to conclusions and they don't get all the facts. They don't listen. Look at Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. In other words, he doesn't hear the whole matter. He jumps to conclusions. It is a folly and shame unto him. You end up with egg on your face when you do that many times. Run back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. You do your research, man, you study to answer. Before you're going to go spouting off, you study. You get the facts. But the mouth of the wicked just poureth out evil things. I mean, they just kind of just whatever's on their mind, they just let it rip. Go to Proverbs 29. You study to answer. I love that. Study to answer. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Proverbs 29, verse 20. It says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. There's just going to be trouble everywhere the guy goes. When you are hasty in your words, you're going to create problems in your marriage, create problems in relationships, create problems at church, you're going to create problems at work, everywhere you go, you're going to cause problems. When you are hasty in your words, we've got to learn to be quick to listen. We've got to be better listeners. I think that there are three common problems that hinder us while other people talk. They hinder us from listening while other people talk. I think the first one is kind of obvious. We jump to premature conclusions. We jump to premature conclusions. How many of you have ever gotten the feeling that when you're talking and you're trying to share your heart with somebody, have you ever gotten the feeling that they are rehearsing in their mind their response while you're talking? And that happens. We've all probably been guilty. We jump to premature conclusions. I think another reason why we fail to listen is just simply because we interrupt people while they're talking. Did you know they say, this is funny to me when I read this, the human mind can think at least 4 times faster than a person can talk. That helped me understand, honey, why you always finish my sentences for me. Your little mind is just, we've laughed about that for years, haven't we? How that I'm more from the South and I talk a little slower sometimes and Denise will say often to me, spit it out. Would you just say it? Because I'll say something and she'll try to finish my sentence for me. And I'll go, no. And then I'll go back to the beginning of the sentence and start over. And when I get towards the end, she'll try to finish it again. And I'll say, no. And then you'll get aggravated and go, well, would you just spit it out? Would you just spit it out? And now I understand why we do that. The human mind can think 4 times faster than people talk. And I don't know, you think fast and I talk slow, so I'm thinking it jumps to 8 times with us. 8 times faster, she thinks, than I talk. You know, it just jumps up a little there. But, that's important to understand. Because when other people are talking, your mind cannot, you can fail to listen to them because your mind's jumping on ahead instead of really listening. And that's important to understand. Don't interrupt them when they're talking. Your mind's jumping ahead, but you gotta get a hold of yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and you gotta patiently listen. You know what? I'm telling you right now, I believe probably 90% of marriage problems could probably be resolved if you could get the two in a room and let each of them share their heart without the other one interrupting and the other one really listening. You know, it's hard, but we've got to do it. And then I think another reason why we struggle with it is because we're uncomfortable with silence. The other person's talking, and then there's silence, and you jump in. Have you ever noticed with some people when you're talking to them, some people are bad about this, and when you talk to them, you better not come up for air. Because if you come up for air, they're jumping in. Okay, you're going to lose the floor if you come up for air. You know, you better just keep talking without any silence. Otherwise, they're going to jump right in. They're uncomfortable with silence. In your handout there, it says, after carefully listening to the other person, agree with and acknowledge what you know is true before going to points of disagreement. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verse 8. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. It's so important that when someone's talking to you, I'm going to tell you what happens. I'm going to tell you exactly what happens. Here's what happens. Someone is confronting you. Okay? 10% of what they say is true. 90% of it you know is wrong. They've gotten bad information, or they've jumped to conclusions. They're misjudging your motives. 10% is true. 90% is wrong. If I'm the person that's being confronted, what's my tendency? Do I focus on the 10% that's true that they said, or do I focus on the 90% that's wrong? The 90 that's wrong, and I'm going to let them have it and show them they're wrong. When really the humble response is this. It's to look at the other person and say, you know, you are right in what you said. I was wrong when I said blah, blah, blah. Or something like, hey, you know what? Some of what you said is true. I do need to deal with my attitude about such and such. That takes humility to focus on the 10% that they said that's right and agree with it. Find the areas where you agree and let them know that. Before you go to the 90% area of disagreement, agree with them on the 10% they're right on. You got to resist the temptation to defend yourself and blame other people and ask yourself this. When someone comes to you and talks to you, ask yourself, is there any truth to what they're saying? And if the answer is yes, acknowledge what's true. Identify your common ground before you move on to your differences. Now, that doesn't mean that you're accepting responsibility for the entire problem. It just means you're agreeing in specific terms with certain things they've said. Once you've got those areas of agreement, then we'll go on to the areas of disagreement. So be quick to listen. The third thing is this. Number three, heal. This is the third key to effective communication, is to heal with wise communication. Heal with wise communication. Go to Proverbs 12. Go a couple chapters to the right. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Some people will cut you up and dice you up with their tongue. There's a tongue that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is what? There are people who will take their tongue and they'll slice and dice you. He says, but you know what? Your tongue also has the power to heal. Your tongue also has the power for health. Just depends on what you do with it. When we act like a loose cannon, we hurt people. We don't heal relationships. When we just kind of start spouting off and we're a loose cannon, we're like a crazy man who's in here, and a crazy man with a big sharp sword, and he's just going around poking people. You know? Imagine some nut in here and he's just going crazy. He's got these swords in his hand. He's piercing everybody. And we're like, oh, ow, oh. And that's what people do with their tongue. Ow, oh, ow. That hurt. You know? And we can do that. Or we can use our tongue for health, the Bible says. Let me give you some real practical stuff in conclusion. All right? These are just real practical. I'm going to blow through these. All right? Number one, when you confront people, choose the right time and place. Don't discuss it when that person's tired, when they're preoccupied with other things, they're in a bad mood. Don't confront someone in front of other people. You know, try to find a place free of distractions. One of the things, I've had people try to confront me over, you know, problems or situations, you know, like right before I'm heading over to preach in church. Is that a good time? It's not a good time. My mind is on my message and all that. It's very unwise. See, and there's the same way with you. There's a good time, there's a right time, there's a right place, and you need to pray about that before you do it. Number two, very important, believe the best about others. Believe the best. You know, if you don't, the other person is going to sense that you've already made up your mind and that it's pointless to talk to you. They're going to sense that you've already made up your mind. If you got to believe the best about people. Not, you know, this is something that really I have really tried to practice this through the years, is just to believe the best. I mean, I deal with a lot of different people, different situations. And, you know, I want to believe the best about somebody. I really do, unless I just absolutely have no choice but to believe otherwise. I just want to believe the best about them. You know, I mean, until they basically, you know, admit or whatever, they say, yep, I did that. Now, I just want to believe the best about, until I absolutely have no choice but to believe otherwise. Are y'all with me tonight on that? You just got to believe the best about people. Don't go around judging people's heart and motives. You're not God. You can't judge someone's heart. You can't judge their motive. You just believe the best about them until you absolutely are backed in a corner and you got you know what? I'm gonna apply grace, and I'm gonna believe the best until I absolutely have no choice. Till you give me no choice to believe otherwise. I just want to believe the best. Number three, talk in person whenever possible. Why? Well, because facial expressions and body language speak so much. Can anybody tell me what's a popular way to deal with conflict today? Texting and email. Is that good? It stinks, doesn't it? People can hide behind a keyboard and just let it rip. And again, that sword illustration, you know, it's as if they're reaching through the computer going, you know. And they can slice and dice. But that's not wise. And if you got no choice and you have to communicate that way, can I make a suggestion? This is really, really something that I haven't always succeeded at. You know, I'll be honest with you. And I don't know that anybody has all the time. But if you have no choice but to communicate that way, man, let it sit for a day or two before you hit the send button. If you ever notice once you hit the send button, you can't get it back? Before you hit the send button, man, you ought to sleep on it. You'd be shocked at how you feel about it the next day. And if you're going to write a letter, you know, maybe have an impartial party look at it. And let them look at it. Let them see it. Sometimes people won't talk to you face to face. So you have no choice but to write a letter, share your heart with them. Well, let someone else look at it that's impartial and get their thoughts. Say, hey, could any of this be misconstrued? Do you think that it's am I angry? Am I, you know, hateful here? Get a spiritual person that you respect. Get their opinion. You know? But yeah, don't hit that send button until you've slept on it a night or two. You know, my particular computer, if you do an email and you don't send it, it'll say, do you want to save this draft? And you hit yes, and it goes into your drafts, but it doesn't send it. I got a lot of drafts I never sent, Paul. I'm serious. You know, and sometimes it's therapeutic. You can just sit there and then the next morning you look at that and say, nah, not doing that. That's not necessary. Number four, plan your words. Plan your words. That's very important. You know, write out some thoughts before the meeting. Take, you know, think of two or three ways the other person may respond and kind of, you know, be prepared how you're going to handle that. By the way, go to Proverbs 15, verse 1. I want you to look at a great verse. This is a key verse. Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. But grievous words, all that does is what? Just stirs up anger. All right? When you're talking to somebody, a gentle voice, a relaxed posture, a calm gesture, that always helps. Number five, be objective. Use facts whenever you can. Don't respond to exaggerating. You always. You never. Every time. When you exaggerate, people turn you off. For example, you might say, if you're a boss, you were late for work 5 times in the last 2 weeks. That's better than, you're always late for work. You know, it's exaggerating. No, be specific. You were late 5 times in the last 2 weeks. You know? You might say to somebody, man, I've gotten to the point where I prefer not to even work on committees with you. Well, that's okay. That's a lot better than nobody likes to work with you. Don't you love it whenever somebody has a grievance and they come to you and they tell you they act like they're representing a real big group. And when you nail them down, you find out it's them and their spouse, you know, or it's them and a real close friend. But they're portraying it like, well, everybody's talking and everybody thinks and nobody likes to work with you and everybody thinks you're obnoxious. Well, those kind of things immediately turn people off. So you got to be objective. Use facts whenever you possibly can. And don't resort to exaggerating to make your point. Number six, use the Bible carefully. It's always good to refer to the Bible as a source of objective truth when you have a disagreement with another believer, but let me warn you, you've got to do that with great care because you may alienate people rather than persuade them. By the way, I want to ask y'all a question, and I want you to think about it before you answer it. Is it possible when you're in a conflict to use the Bible to tear people down? Yes. You can actually use the Bible to tear people down. That's wrong. You can pull verses out of context to serve your purposes, and that creates all kinds of negative reaction. Number seven, ask for feedback. Ask for feedback. You may say to them, hey, I'm not sure if I said this clearly. Would you mind telling me what you think I've said? Or, hey, have I confused you? Or you may say, have I explained myself clearly enough? Or, hey, what are you thinking about this meeting? What have I said that you would agree with? What do you disagree with? Ask for feedback. Number eight, offer solutions and preferences to the problems you've identified. Offer solutions. Now, don't give the impression you've got all the answers, but, you know, it's okay to give your suggestions as a starting point and then discuss those ideas. Number nine, recognize your limits as to what you can accomplish. Now, look up here. Church, listen. There are certain people, and I'm just telling you flat out, there are people that are contentious. For whatever reason, they've decided they don't like you. Or they have got bitterness over past things that you don't even know about and that you have no control over. You cannot go back and undo the past. And so there are people, I'm just telling you, flat out, there are people that you just can't resolve conflict. You can't be their friend because they don't want to be. So you can raise concerns. You can suggest solutions. You can encourage thinking, but you cannot force change. You cannot force change in somebody else's heart. If they've decided they don't like you, they're not ever going to like you, and that they're going to hold on to bitterness and they're going to hold on to... I've just learned through the years, you can't force that. You can't force it. So my point is this. When that happens, you have to be concerned with faithfulness, not with results. If you speak the truth in love, if you do all you can to confront that other person effectively, then you will have succeeded in God's eyes. And it says in your handout, you will have succeeded in God's eyes regardless of how others respond. God will take it from there. Amen, church. Three keys to effective communication. What were they? Let's look at them. Number one was what? Speak only to what? Build up others. Number two, be quick to what? Listen. Number three, remember the tongue can be used as a sword or it can be used for health. What did we say, number three? Heal with what? Wise communication. And we gave you some practical principles there. Okay? So I hope you can take that and use that, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.